Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Killett, your host, and I'm nervous. I don't usually start the week out nervous. I don't usually start the show out nervous, but I'm nervous because I have a huge audience in the studio because it's propinquity week here at Catholic Answers. It is propinquity week, and if you are not familiar with the word, I'm not fooling around. It actually is propinquity week here, and you can hear a little bit of the propinquity laughing at me right there. Propinquity means like closeness, nearness to one another. And we are a Catholic apostolate. We are, our mission is not just make money or be a media outlet. It's to share the person of Jesus Christ and his church with the whole world. So one of the things that our leadership here believes is that means we need to spend time with one another. We need to have propinquity. So we've got the staff is here. We have most of the staff is here in this building with us, but a higher and higher percentage is not in the building with us since COVID, really. I mean, if I had to put a date on it, COVID changed things. You probably know Jimmy has moved, and Trent and Joe and Carlo. None of them are in the building. All were in the building at one point with us. So Propinquity Week brings everybody back together, and it's a lot of fun. And I think you're going to enjoy the week because it's going to allow us to bring people in who are not normally on the show, maybe pair them up, do some what we might call team-ups, some drop-bys, some fun stuff this week. So, but I'm nervous because I've got people watching me, and I don't usually. Catholic ministry is fundamentally relational. We're trying to relate to others. And so we need to be present to one another, listen to one another, pray together, all of those things. And all of those things have already happened today. So let me introduce our special guests today. We're going to do Why Aren't You Catholic, as we often do. And this has become a really good show for us, Why Aren't You Catholic? Because a lot of people are searching, and that means people are willing to call and tell us why they're not Catholic. But today we're going to focus on Gen Z. So if you've got a Gen Z person that you would like to help.
A Zoomer is what they're called.
Is that what it's called? A Zoomer?
Zoomer. Yeah.
Zoomer, excuse me. I don't know if
use the
sometimes,
right.
Sometimes people can hear my inner monologue on the air, and that rose up from inside me. That was my inner voice telling me to say
yes.
That. So here to help us, I don't know if they're Gen Z or not. I cannot keep track of the generation. I don't know who is who or what is what in that regard. But Emily Dineny, who some of you know from, she's done the show with us a few times. She is our social media apologist. And we love Emily because she has what we call the Catholic Answers voice. That is a voice of charity. And she's wicked smart, as we say in Boston. Emily Dineny, thank you for being here with us.
Thanks for having me, Cy.
Do you see why I'm nervous, though? Do you see all these people watching?
There are. I'm nervous
away.
Now.
Are you nervous?
We should have curtains.
Don't look at
to,
the,
like,
I can't turn away. I got
to
look at you. You can look at me, but
yeah,
I got to look
at
you.
I got to look at you.
Also, Braden Cook is here with us, another very fine young apologist. Braden, thank you very much for being here.
Appreciate it.
He also he provides me with my inner monologue
of
as
course.
Well. So are you guys Gen Z? Are you?
I am.
You are?
Technically.
What does that mean?
Firmly.
Like, means born when? After the millennium?
It's like
or something?
98, 90, something yeah. like that.
Oh,
yeah.
I got a Gen Z. One of my kids is a Gen Z.
Yeah,
then.
Perfect.
Because he was born in 98.
There we go. Get him in here.
No, then I would be really nervous.
I don't know when
that's a little
Gen
too
Alpha
much propinquity. Oh, there's something called Gen Alpha
yeah,
that comes
Gen
after?
Alpha, Gen Z
yeah.
to Gen Alpha was that like 20...
2005, now, okay. 2006?
We're going to get into...
No,
I feel like
it's
that's...
later. It's later. It's definitely later.
Maybe.
Gen Alpha is like 2015 later.
Are you guys going to do this the whole show? Are you just going to talk over me the whole show? Or what's
yes.
the plan?
And
here?
Then Gen Beta. What's,
oh, my right. God. It's like I'm not even here. One thing that I feel, and you have to tell me if I'm getting this wrong. But Gen Z are very respectful of baby boomers. I feel like you love the boomer generation. Is that?
I don't think that's true. I actually think that's like the opposite. Like, I think a lot of Gen Z people make fun of boomers.
That's why we love them. It gives a lot of material.
True. Exactly. It's like for our bits. Like, we keep pulling experiences after experiences, and then
the boomers. I asked ChatGPT to explain ChatGPT to me, and my son was like, "That's the most boomer thing ever. Like, what are you doing?" And I said, "I'm gaining knowledge." So I don't actually know what makes it a boomer thing. But apparently, if you ask ChatGPT how ChatGPT works, that's really boomer. Is that correct?
Yeah. I mean, it'd be like going on Google and asking Google, how does
Searching
Google work?
Google.
Wait, I've done that.
Google.com.
That's how I know. Like, how do you think I gain the knowledge that I have? I learned that as a child with the Magic 8 Ball. You ask the Magic 8 Ball
a
question,
true.
You get an answer. All right, I'm going to ask you two something about Gen Z, though. And come at this any direction you like, really. We would love to hear what you have to say. But I feel like my generation, maybe more of us went to mass than your generation. So what's keeping Gen Z and maybe Gen Alpha from going to mass? And I will leave it to you to decide who's going to start the answer.
You know, I haven't seen...
You go, Braden.
Okay, sorry, I didn't know you were talking. You know, your inner monologue is very
loud. Yes, go ahead,
loud.
Inner monologue.
I haven't seen, I don't recall the comparative statistics between, you know, our generations and whatnot. Mm-hmm. But I almost find, and this might just be a product of the algorithm, but it does seem like many, many Gen Z are getting in the pews as opposed to previous generations. And that might just be a resurgence, I find, on Instagram. You see the hype edits and things like this. It gets you very excited to join more of a traditional, something that's been longstanding, right? So I don't know. Is that kind of your perspective as well?
Hang on a quick sec. What's a hype edit?
It's like
is that a boomer question?
No, it's not. It's like they have like cool images and like effects and like music in the background.
Church?
That's like, and it's like, you know, photos of the Eucharist and photos of the priest walking with the incense. And it's like, that's so cool.
So they're firing
so
people
cool.
up for sure. They're hyping
people.
You know, next show.
Well, that's actually
we need
a hopeful
to,
answer, Brayden.
We need to do a Psych Helot reacts to Instagram.
Oh, yeah, let's do that. All right, so do you share Braden's view, though, that maybe this question is wrong in its premise?
I do think that, I mean, young people aren't going to mass as much as they were, you know, 60, 70 years ago. And part of the problem is because parents aren't taking their kids to mass. I mean, that's the first problem. And just in general, church attendance across all different religions has declined. So that's the first part. And I think that's just because largely, I mean, the new atheist movement was huge. People just kind of, I think, growing out of the cultural norm to have to go to church on Sundays, you know, that was very cultural in many parts of America. And that culture kind of has died, to be honest.
Yeah.
And so I think that expectation has been, you know, lost. And so people don't feel this shame to say, oh, I didn't go to church on Sunday. It's almost weirder to say you went to church on Sunday, I feel, around people, at least depending on where you live. So I think that's a big part of it. But I agree with Braden. I think there's a lot of Gen Z in particular, people that have graduated college, I would say, and kind of are trying to discover for themselves, like, their purpose for their life and religion itself. I mean, if you were raised, you know, nominally going to Catholic school and your parents are Catholic, so maybe on Christmas and Easter you went to church, then you never understood for yourself, why should I go to church? And so I think there are a lot of young people asking themselves that question. Well, what is the purpose of church? Why should I go to church? What's its use in my life?
Yeah.
And I think that, thanks be to God, there's a good amount of people realizing, like, oh, yeah, because it's, first of all, it's true. It's not just this cultural thing that my parents forced me to go to. It's like, God is real, and my existence has a purpose. And this also provides a lot of other things, like a nice community that I can have in person with other people instead of being glued to my phone. So I think that Gen Z is rediscovering this. It's not nearly as much as, you know, people were attending church still like 60 years ago. The numbers are still pretty small, but I do see a little bit of an increase, which is great.
Well, it's been probably since the end of the Second World War decline. You know, there was a period in the 50s, I think, where maybe it went up, but then it's been a pretty steady decline, and then a fall off in the 1990s, where it started to precipitously, you know, for those of us who were kind of hoping religion might survive the modern world, frighteningly, precipitous decline. So we can't say, oh, we're recovering all of that. That's just not going to happen quickly. I mean, of course, the Holy Spirit can do what he wants, but that seems unlikely. But at least you're saying there's a glimmer. There's a sign of...
There's a spark.
And that's what you're saying.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. The spark is the hype edits.
Well, is that, okay, I'll tell you what, before I go to a break, then I will ask it. And I want people to call, if you are a Gen Z person, where we will put you up to, I say it like it's some kind of disease or something. If you are a Gen Z person,
Zoomer.
Today is our telethon for Gen Z people. Then just give us a call. We'll put you to the top of the line. If you're not in that group, but you've got a question that you'd like to help, you know, maybe your own kids, maybe your grandkids, maybe you would just like an insight into that. We've got two wonderful people here to give us those insights, Braden and Emily. Just call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. This is where I was going to get to, and then I will take the break. Listening to what you've just said, is social media a place where we can do real missionary work?
I'd say absolutely. It can't completely replace it. So, and actually, I wrote an article. I forget what it's titled. How to Bring Gen Z to Christ. That's what it's called. The popes, especially in their addresses on like modern means of communication, they have constantly exhorted us, like, we would be sinning against the Lord had we not begun to use these means of communication.
Right.
And communication is central to the work of evangelization, but it's not the communication of ideas and arguments and things like that that can't take the place of real formation, right?
Yes.
And so a lot of people, and myself included, in the road to the Catholic Church, oftentimes the pre-catechumenate, the time period, you know, kind of leading up to the main OCIA of learning the faith is completely replaced by social media. The sorts of things that you learn, you kind of have this... This almost perception that you need to know and be convinced entirely of all the things that you're struggling with Catholic theology and things like that before you decide to join OCIA.
Oh.
And social media, YouTube, things like this, it often replaces that. But a lot of the times, like I said, that they forget that this sort of information has to be paired with the formation that comes in community, right? Learning to live a Catholic life, learning to live in the community of the church with other people, right?
Yeah, okay.
Yeah,
okay.
100%. So, yeah, I agree. I would say I think social media is a great tool for people who maybe their faith has started to diminish or they're just for the first time learning and being exposed to the Catholic faith. But I think it's very inspiring to see, you know, somebody young online who is really, you know, bold about their faith and just lives out their faith authentically. I think for a lot of people, at least the feedback I've received is like, you know, you're in your 20s, 30s, maybe you don't really have a Catholic community around you and you feel like you're alone in your faith. And so your faith has started to decline.
Oh.
But then you see somebody online who is your same age and they're able to, you know, go to Mass. And they have this, you know, beautiful kind of life centered around the faith. It's very inspiring for them. So, I think that our presence on social media is definitely encouraging for a lot of young people.
All right. So it could be enticing in the sense that someone might see that and go, I'm fascinated by that. But it secondarily, it could just be encouraging to those
exactly.
who are. All right. The number 888-318-7884. Why aren't you Catholic? We've got two of the finest young apologists going today here to take your call if you are not Catholic, and particularly focusing on Gen Z objections to Catholicism. If you've got those, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool and your homeschool co-op, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
Alexian Brothers is a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. For 800 years, these Catholic brothers have offered a prophetic and daring response to the gospel. Serving Christ in the sick, the poor, and the dying. Is God calling you to be a courageous disciple? If you feel called to total self-giving as a religious brother in the mission of Jesus, call our vocations office at 847-264-8703. That's 847-264-8703. AlexianBrothers.org.
The EWTN Radio Listener Comment Line is open right now for you. If you've got a question or comment about what you hear on EWTN Radio, we'd love to hear it. Call 205-795-5773. We'd also like to know how our programming has impacted your life or the life of someone you know. That number again, 205-795-5773. And thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.
So you're saying Zendaya is wrong? I'm supposed to say
correct.
Zendaya?
Zendaya.
All right. Gen Z, educating the baby boomers here at Catholic Answers today. You are welcome to call if you are not Catholic. Why aren't you Catholic? 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Our guest, Emily Dineny, is our social media apologist, a new position, and one we are excited about, both because Emily is fantastic and also because of that discussion we just had about social media. It is a way to reach people with the faith. And if you've got a call, maybe you've encountered Emily on the social medias. Is that the correct way to say it?
I don't know.
That's one way.
Totally lied. I think I do social media. I think it's like plural and singular. Yeah. It's the same.
888-318-7884. Also with us, Braden Cook. And Braden, catechumen.
Yes.
Or the catechumen.
It's the catechumen. Hey, it's close enough.
I got in the ballpark. Yeah. You guys, I feel like, stop being, treating me like I'm an old man who can't get anything right. All right? You guys are like, yeah, that's good. Yes, yeah, Zendaya.
It's good enough.
That's good enough. No, it's not good enough. I want to know.
There's a certain standard.
I want you all to tell me the truth. All right. Wait, are you willing to take a call?
Of course.
Let's do it.
Old friend Aaron in Hastings, Michigan. Aaron, thanks for waiting. Why aren't you Catholic?
Yeah, I'm actually a fallen away Catholic. I've been going to a traditional Latin Rite Mass, but I'm actually wondering, what was the need for Vatican II?
Yeah, I think that's a great question, and I'm glad. Are you attending like an FSSP, or what type of parish are you attending specifically?
It's called Most Holy Rosary. It's part of the St. Pius the 12th.
Got you.
Yeah.
Okay, SSPX. Okay, great. Yeah, I was just
no,
curious. Well, I was
12.
Just.
He said 12.
Oh, the 12th? Okay, then, yeah, not SSPX. Great. Well, even better. Okay, back to your question about Vatican II. I think, you know, the way that the council can be described is it has a more pastoral tone compared to previous councils. And that's not because, there's nothing in the council that you need to, you know, accept as like definitive teaching or anything like that. It's because this is the first time that the church really gathered together. And instead of addressing a specific heresy, right, like Nestorianism or you know, something like the Protestant Reformation with the Council of Trent, for example, the church really just came together and is like, let's gather and put in these documents kind of a summary of our teachings for the modern world so that our teachings can be more accessible to the day and age that we're living in. And so I would say that that was their purpose. And I think that the church certainly needed to do that because we see in the 50s, there was a decline starting to happen among the priesthood, among religious vocations, and even Pius XII, actually, he wrote an encyclical kind of describing this, how the religious vocations in Italy were starting to decline. So I would say that it was kind of needed to address the modern world. There was already some, you know, concerning signs that the church was seeing about a decline, and I think that they, you know, responded appropriately to the day and age that we were in.
Yeah, absolutely, and Pope Paul VI, he said this very aptly, and the communication of the faith to the modern world it requires some sort of adaptation of the presentation of the faith. Mm. And so there's this a big theme in Vatican II, and what the Council Fathers had in mind in the drafting of the documents is this distinction between the essence of the faith and the way in which the faith is communicated. And you actually see this in Pope St. John Paul II, Ut Unum Sint, and all of these more modern pontiffs. The way in which the faith is communicated is distinct from the faith which is communicated. And in Sacrosanctum Concilium, Pope Paul VI said that this sacred council, Vatican II, has several aims in view. It desires to impart an ever-increasing vigor to the Christian life of the faithful to adapt more suitably to the needs of our own times, those institutions which are subject to change, and to foster whatever can promote union among all who believe in Christ, etc. And so the communication of the faith to the modern world in a way that's intelligible to the modern world was one of the primary reasons Vatican II met. And what, if you're looking for a great book on the subject, Thomas Guarino, an eminent theologian, he's very well studied in his book, The Disputed Teachings of Vatican II. He goes through many of the impetus for the council and the way in which the council is meant to be received and the purposes behind a lot of these things.
Can I add a couple things to?
Of course.
Because I was born during the council. So one thing, I thought you were going to mention Evangelii Nuntiandi. There's a sentence in there from Paul VI. When you mentioned Paul VI,
yeah.
He said, and this directly answers your question, Aaron, Vatican II's objectives were summed up in making the church increasingly suited to proclaiming the gospel to the people of the modern world. So that's the Pope of the council said the purpose of the council was so that we could proclaim the gospel in the modern world better. I would add one other thing, the Second World War. I mean, a good part of the reason was the breakdown of the faith in Europe after the Second World War. There are many, many stories, good and bad, from the Second World War. But among the stories are the many Christians attacked Jews, and they did so foolishly, thinking that this was part of their Christian faith. I'm not saying that it was millions and millions of Christians. I'm not saying all of them, but any part of Christians attacking Jews, putting them on trains, cooperating with Nazis, that really shocked the conscience of the church, and I think she realized some fundamental things need to be reconsidered here about how we present the faith and live the faith in the modern world. So I would say both of those things. I would just add those two things. But I would ask you, I'm going to piggyback on your question with a question for the two of you. Are Gen Z having trouble with the Second Vatican Council?
I think it's a hot topic on social media today. I think a lot of it has to do with the desire for a traditional faith, a traditional religion. And a lot of times that can be confused with the mutable aspects of our practice. We'll see some sort of scandal or crisis in the modern church, and it will be imputed. The guilt of that will be imputed to the most recent council, which introduced many practical changes, even to the liturgy, for example, right? And so I believe that there are a lot of qualms with Vatican II that aren't per se, you know, attributable to Vatican II itself. It's 100%. Kind of a scapegoat.
Yeah, I mean, I would say the average Gen Z probably doesn't even know much about Vatican II.
Really?
I mean, if you're born because most Gen Z Catholics were born in they're cradle Catholics. And so I don't think any of the most, you know, Gen Z Catholics, I mean, most Catholics in general haven't read the Vatican II documents. But yeah, I mean, I guess among Catholics on the internet, it is very controversial. But I think when you actually just read the text themselves, you'll find you don't really have any issues with them. I mean, it's really about kind of the execution of how some, parishes and pastors kind of took liberties and went to the extreme and abused, you know, things in doing so. I mean, we can say that, but that's not what the documents themselves teach. So,
yeah, I've just been impressed with the number of young people who ask about the Second Vatican Council, and I don't know how young they are, but like, you feel like is there a kind of an undercurrent of anger at the Second Vatican Council, like oh, they betrayed you know, the traditions of the church or something. Maybe it's just more traditionalist minded folks, but you don't see that.
I mean, I would say amongst, you know, some people who very much are, you know, strongly aligned with kind of a traditional mindset, you know, they look at what happened post-Vatican II, and they associate post-Vatican II church with Vatican II itself. But I also think they forget, as I kind of mentioned, that religious, you know, attendance, priestly vocations were already declining prior to Vatican II.
Sure. Yeah.
And so, like, to attribute all of these issues to Vatican II itself, I mean, correlation doesn't equal causation. So, you know, I think that they have some, you know, anger, they have some frustrations potentially. And I don't blame them, because when you're living in a city where you don't really have many parishes, and the parishes you do have, sadly, there's liturgical abuse happening, then that is frustrating. But, yeah. You know, the solution is not, the church should never have, you know, had Vatican II, or we need to throw away Vatican II.
Yeah, I think that would be correct. I think I also have to go because the music's about to play. So we got to take a quick break. Why aren't you Catholic today? 888-318-7884. If you're not Catholic and you'd be willing to tell us why you're not Catholic, we'd love to talk with you. Our guests are Emily Dineny and Braden Cook. And we'll come right back with more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Has a lot of questions about Catholicism. It's a big faith, and it deserves a big book of answers. Well, now it has two. Get the Big Book of Catholic Answers, Volume 2, and have 300 clear, reliable Catholic answers right at your fingertips whenever something comes up at work, with friends, or around the dinner table. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers, Volume 2, at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Want to be a more powerful witness for Christ? One of the most powerful evangelization tools you can acquire is, in fact, courtesy. The apostolate of courtesy is just the message the church needs in this time of diminished social grace. Inspired by St. Francis de Sales, author Robert Grieving shows how everyday manners, whether in conversation or emails, can make us powerful witnesses for Christ. Get the apostolate of courtesy today at shop.catholic.com.
Why aren't you Catholic? This hour and next on Catholic Answers Live. And one of the really kind of exciting things of our time, at least for us here at Catholic Answers, has been the openness to actually talk about faith. And not in a derisive way, not in a dismissive way, but sometimes in a challenging way, which includes, I'd like to get my questions answered because I got to find out if this is real or not. And we enjoy that. We're happy to have that. So if you're not a Catholic, and you'd like to tell us why you are not Catholic, we are holding all the phones for you. All the phones being held for non-Catholics today, 888-318-7884. Sarah is in Mobile, Alabama. And Sarah, thank you very much for the call. Why aren't you Catholic?
Hi. Yeah, so it's kind of hard to explain because I care about a lot of people, and I don't want to be rude, but I've been going to Mass a lot lately, and it's been kind of difficult. Like, I'm a young adult, but I kind of live in the boonies. But at my parish that I'm going to, there's just a lot of folks that they don't really quite understand certain social cues. And so my question, because I'm not on social media or anything like that, so I don't really have a way to kind of reach out and meet people. But my concern is that if I become Catholic, I won't have any community, like anybody that I really relate to. You know what I mean?
Could I ask you, Sarah, like when you go to Mass, are you among the younger people there? Is it mostly
Yeah, there's some young people. I've been going downtown to the Basilica there, so there's some. There's some. But, you know, Alabama's not very Catholic, so that's another hard part, too.
Yeah, right. That's a great point. So, Emily, I'm going to dump this one over to you. So, yeah. I mean, because I'll be honest with you, Sarah. I think this is more of a problem than we make out. That, like, there are some parishes that are not highly functioning right now. And so sometimes a person experiences the church through the radio or television or social media, goes and is like, wait, what is this? And then there are other parishes that are hitting on all cylinders, where there's tremendous community, there's a beautiful liturgy, all of that. So I think you are not alone in this. So I really do want to hear what Emily Denny has to say. Help her out.
Yeah, Sarah, you are not alone. When I joined the church, it was during COVID. So I also was excluded from community because we just couldn't gather. And, you know, in person, at least I had my OCIA classes over Zoom. So it was difficult. I will say it was very difficult at first. I was on social media at the time, so I was able to connect with other Catholics that were also in the process of converting. And that helped me to not feel as alone. But I have two pieces of kind of advice or consolation for you. The first would be that your fears are 100% valid. However, I think that if your conscience truly is convicting you to you join the Catholic Church, you believe in your heart that the Catholic Church is true and that's where the Lord is calling you, then I think you have to follow that. And you have to trust that the Lord is good and he's going to provide for the needs that you have and the desires that you have. And it might not happen immediately. It might take some time, but that's just part of the process. And I would encourage you to not let that be the one thing that would hold you up from joining the church. But I will say, you know, I've joined three different cities now. I've lived in three different cities since I joined the church. Every city has its own quirks and you know, pros and cons. Like, for example, when I was living in Chicago, you know, there were a decent amount of people, of young people that were involved. However, it was hard to find younger Catholics that were also, you know, fully in line with church teaching. Many of these Catholics were also pro-choice, were pro-LGBTQ marriage and things like that. And so it was hard in that sense to find community because I felt like I couldn't connect with truly, you know, with Catholics that truly obeyed the church completely. And so I will say it is hard, depending on where you are, there's going to be, you know, certain flaws kind of in any situation that you're in. Can I ask, like, is there another city near you that you could drive? Like, that's not, you know, insanely far that you would be able to, like, go to their parish or go to events, in their town. Is that feasible?
Yeah, I could probably do that. That's an idea. My other thought was, well, maybe I'll just have the saints. I'll just talk to the saints. You know?
Well, you should definitely do that.
Yeah. Yeah, no,
I think that's given me a really good perspective on the purpose of saints. But yeah, I mean, I could try other parishes. I'm just kind of far, and the basilica is already kind of far for me. So
yeah.
But no, you have some good points.
Well, I know some people that even if it's, you know, once every few weeks, they'll drive to this other city to go to like an event that they have. So, you know, I would recommend going on Facebook, going online, looking at other, you know, parishes near you that you would be willing to drive to and seeing what events they're hosting. Because even if it's once a month, you're making that drive, right? Like that's still great community that you could be connecting with. So I would say, you know, try to find that. And if that is still difficult, then, you know, perhaps join a Catholic online space. I know there's plenty of Facebook groups that are for Catholic women that I'm even in, right? Because it's nice to have community, even from people all around the country and around the world. So I would encourage you to kind of look into those options, but keep praying for those friends, and you be the first one to not be weird, right? You be the first person that can show these people like how to like actually have a conversation and to engage with other people. And God willing, other people will follow suit. And hopefully there will be people that join the church and then they're comfortable because you're there, right? And they're not alone now. They're not in the situation you're in where like, oh gosh, there's no one like normal that I can talk to. So you could be that person. And I think that's also very beautiful.
Yeah.
I was just going to say, and that environment can change overnight.
Yes.
I mean, I'm from Oklahoma. It's like the buckle of the Baptist Bible Belt. Okay. we see me and my wife, we joined our parish, and there was not that much community. There weren't these young adult gatherings that we are now like constantly going to. And we have this beautiful community of young families, you know, in our same stage of life, but when we first joined the parish, there's nothing, right? And all it takes is one person to initiate that, and you know, you'll see a lot of other people are probably thinking the same thing that you are, right?
Yeah.
And all it takes is that one person to start it up, and it can change very quickly.
Sarah, I want to come back to you and see what you think of all this.
Yeah, thank y'all. That's really good. I think I'm gonna just try a little harder, and I love going to Mass. You know, that's not the problem, is not actually the Mass, so or the church. But, yeah, thank y'all.
Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, because I have been doing this a long time, so I know what's going to happen now. In a few minutes, somebody's going to call from somewhere near you in Mobile, Alabama, and go,
oh, no,
they are. They're going to say, so.
Stop it, Si.
No, they are. Somebody's going to call and say, well, we've got a young adult group, or she should come to this place or that place.
Oh, that's nice.
So I have learned, get an email from the person. So if you give Edgar an email, we're not going to do anything weird with it. We'll just give you, when I know this person's going to call, it always happens. We're going to send you an email and go, hey, you got invited to this or you got invited to that. I also want to send, because you said, you mentioned keeping company with the saints, Dr. Carlo Broussard's book, The Saints Pray for You. So you give us an address, we'll send you the book, give us an email, and when that other Catholic from the Mobile, Alabama area calls and goes, oh, Sarah should join this group, you know, Sarah should hit this event, we're going to be able to get it to you. But I'm going to take a quick break. Sarah, thank you so much for the lovely call. We haven't given out this prize for a long time, but I'm going to give Sarah, you know what prize I'm going to give right now, the Accent of the Week prize. That was the best accent of the week. It's our second call, and I already know that's the Accent of the Week. Back with more. Why aren't you Catholic? If you're not Catholic and you'd like to give us a call, 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend? Coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. I invite you to listen to Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. On Bible in a Year, we're reading all the way from Genesis through Revelation, plus time for explanations and reflections to help us go deeper into God's Word, encounter His voice, and learn how to live life through the lens of Scripture.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I am Si Kellett, your host. I got two great guests in here. Brayton Cook is our guest from The Catechumen, very popular online, and also Emily Dineny from Us. You can find she's our social media apologist. But also before that, where did people get to know you?
on Instagram or on TikTok, mostly Catholic.converts.
Catholic.converts. So check it out. If you're not a Catholic, you're welcome to call and tell us why you're not a Catholic. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Going to Troy. It says in Smyrna, Delaware. I am not familiar with the town of Smyrna, Delaware. Is that correct, Troy?
Yes, sir.
All right. I hope there's a parish there called St. Polycarp Catholic Parish, but I don't know.
You hit the nail right on the head.
Oh, wow. Look at you.
Wait a second. Hang on. Whoa, I got to check in with you, Troy. Is there a parish there called St. Polycarp?
Yes, sir. Right in town.
Oh, praise the Lord for that. Because I'm going to tell you something, Troy, and I know you got an important call to make. There's a town in Tennessee called Smyrna, Tennessee, and their parish is called St. Francis Parish. That is the biggest fail ever. So congratulations to Smyrna, Delaware for winning that competition. Troy, welcome. Why aren't you Catholic?
Oh, well, I was raised as a non-Catholic by my grandparents.
Okay.
And I literally didn't think anything of it. As I've gotten older and I have my family now and everything, I've become more non-denominational. And I've been listening to Catholic Answers, and I've seen Joel Hirschmeyer and a lot of the other people on there. And I've just been questioning a lot of things because I question, like, all the denominations that are Protestant. And it's like, I see you got two things right, one or two things wrong. And it's like, well, is the Catholic faith really all the way correct, or is there one thing that veered off and this is why the Protestants had to do what they did? And because I'm thinking about becoming Catholic, that's why.
So you want an assurance that the Catholic Church is reliably truly the Church of Jesus Christ?
Yes, and I know you've probably gone over this at nauseam.
Oh, no, we will never get nauseated by this question. You can ask this a million times.
Well, it's a great question.
Yeah, it is. Braden, I'm going to let you start on this one.
Yeah, in one great great mercy that we hold to as Catholics is that divine aid ensures that the church always retains the true faith. If it was left up to us, of course, we'd, you know, muck it up at some point, right? We would lose the faith, lose part of the faith, corrupt the faith. But we see, especially in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, our Lord makes certain promises regarding the mission and the activity of the Holy Spirit in the church. And he says this in John 14, starting in verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And he says later in John 16 that the Spirit of truth, that same Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. So we know these things from the Lord's promise that the Spirit is sent to indwell the church, to remind the church of everything that Christ has commanded, to guide her into all the truth that Christ has revealed. And this is a great mercy because we know, if it were up to us to preserve everything that Christ intended for the church to believe and to practice, we would mess it up at some point, right? And we see this all throughout the church, and there's many other passages of sacred scripture that we can glean this sort of idea of the indefectibility is the you know, specific theological term, the indefectibility of the church, the fact that the true faith will always remain in the church, and God will never allow it to be diminished or part of it torn off and lost to history. And Saint Vincent of Lorenz is a wonderful saint. I love his work, The Commonitory. He quotes there's this quotation in that work that really illuminates what the Catholic Church believes about what the Holy Spirit ensures in the church. And he says this in chapter 23, "But the Church of Christ, the careful and watchful guardian of the doctrines deposited in her charge, never changes anything in them, never diminishes, never adds, does not cut off what is necessary, does not add what is superfluous, does not lose her own, does not appropriate what is another." And he goes on and on and on about these prerogatives, about these promises of the Holy Spirit, specifically in and ensuring that the faith will never be lost for our benefit. Because the reason why Christ revealed these things for us is for our salvation. So would it really make sense if Christ were to reveal these doctrines for us to hold and believe for our salvation and deposit them into the church's care, but not ensure that those doctrines will always remain for our salvation? No, he intends the salvation of the entire world of all ages, right? And that's one of the beautiful promises of our Lord about the Holy Spirit and about the church. So I'd love to know your thoughts about that.
What do you think, Troy?
I mean, like I said, I believe it. I full on believe it. What do you mean?
Praise God.
It came from the Lord's lips, and I believe it. It's just that I'm just trying to make sure, because so the one thing I can't put my finger on, it's like, because I hear, you know, Peter, you know, Simon Peter, Cephas, Rock, and it's like, oh, well, it was Petra or it was Petros, and it was, you didn't know the language. And I'm like, well, is everybody quibbling over the language and everything? And I guess that's the reason why I stay as a non-denominationalist, I guess, because it's like I see a lot of people putting their fingers on things. And it's like, I'd just rather see the Lord's word and just leave it at that.
Can I just ask you a quick question about that? Do you have a theory as to why Jesus changed Peter's name to Rock?
Well, some people said he was hard-headed.
Okay, so you think that Jesus changed Peter's name to Rock? He changed the man's name to Rock. And then said to him, right, on this rock I shall build my church. But you don't think that those two things go together?
I do, but it's how people have said, because they say in context, he took them, oh, heaven's sakes, it was, I'm trying to remember where it was, but he took them there, and they were looking at the monuments, and when Peter had said it, he said, truly, you didn't say this, but it was from my Father.
Right.
From you. And it's like, so on this rock, on this truth, I'll build my church. And I'm like, okay, I can see that one. Or I can see the one like, okay, you, Peter, you are the rock. And it's kind of like, I see both ways of it.
Yeah, here's my advice for you, Troy, because, you know, 6 years ago, I was in the exact same position as you. I was a non-denominational, and I had not questioned it previously either until I started to encounter a lot of other, you know, different Christians who were Catholic, who were Orthodox, who were Lutheran, who were Anglican. And so I started to kind of question, like you did, okay, well, how do I know which one is actually correct? You know, should I remain non-denominational because this is what I'm used to? This is what, you know, fuels me. Like, I truly believe that the Holy Spirit was working through me for years, and I think that he was. But did that mean I should have remained a non-denominational? And I would say no. And what kind of led me through this questioning that you're currently going through, it sounds, is understanding, look, every church is going to try to convince you to stay there or to join their church, right? Because everybody thinks that they're right. But obviously not everybody can be right. If, you know, one church teaches that Jesus, you know, isn't fully equal to the Father, and another church teaches that Jesus is fully equal with the Father, well, both of those churches can't be true, right? Only one can. And so the advice that I would give to you is to consider, okay, you know, there weren't always tens of denominations like we have now. When you were a Christian in the third century, walking down the road, trying to find the Christian church to join, there wasn't going to be the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Pentecostals and the Anglicans and the Lutherans and the Eastern Orthodox and the Catholics, right? There was only one church that they were looking to join, that existed to join. And so our duty is to figure out, well, what is that church? Because as Braden, you know, beautifully explained, that's the church that Christ promised he's going to send his Spirit to preserve and to be with throughout all ages. And so my advice would be, you have to look into, well, what did these early Christians believe? What were they taught by the apostles, by the people that taught those people, and so forth? Because those were the people that were preserving the apostolic tradition that was handed down, as St. Paul describes in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, to hold fast to the traditions handed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. So my biggest recommendation is that you look into what those early Christians, you know, Polycarp, St. Polycarp is one of those Christians.
Knew the Apostle John.
Yeah, exactly. He was taught by John. So that is my advice for you, is to look into that. And look, you're never going to feel like every single question you have is always going to 100% have a foolproof answer. At some point, it does take a level of trust to be like, you know, Lord, this is where I believe you're calling me. This is where my mind and the truth has led me. And I might not have every single answer to every single question, but that's okay. Right? So that's my advice for you.
If you'd like, Troy, I will send you a book we have from Joe Heschmeyer called The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. If you want a copy, just hang on, give us an address, and we will send it off to you. Also, I have to apologize. I said St. Francis. It's St. Luke Parish in Smyrna, Tennessee. I got that messed up. Excuse me. I'm going to go on and try to get you guys one more question before we have to take the break. There's just two lines open, 888-318-7884. Going to Beaverton, Oregon, where Taylor is on the line. Taylor, welcome. Why aren't you Catholic?
Well, actually, I just converted in April.
Yay! Congratulations.
Yeah. Thank you. And I was actually calling in response to Sarah. Unfortunately, I don't live in Alabama. But one of the hardest parts for me for converting to Catholicism was not finding, like, community. Because I did not grow up religious at all. I considered myself an atheist, like, through high school. And thankfully for me, like, in college, I had some friends who guided me and brought me into my faith now. And going off of Sarah's comment about the struggle of finding community, I actually, this last Saturday, me and my husband, we got married in June, we just started a young adult group at our parish and had our first event. And instead of us, we didn't really want to leave our parish because we do have community there, but we wanted to start something for other people who were searching for the same thing we were. And we actually had a really good showing of people, and we're really excited to continue from there.
That's
but it was your comment about, I mean, if you can't find community, you can make it.
Yeah.
100%. I'm so proud of you for doing that because, there are so many people that, and I'm not saying Sarah is one of them. I think that, you know, community should be readily accessible, but sometimes it's not. And so what are we going to do about it? And I love that you just took that initiative and you went and did that yourself. That's beautiful.
Yeah. And chances are, like I said earlier, like there are a lot of people thinking the same thing, right? Who might not even understand kind of the logistics it would take, right? And it doesn't take much, right?
Yeah.
Something as simple as inviting them over for dinner, right? So, yeah, good on you.
Taylor, you had a big year. You became into the Catholic Church, you got married, and you started a young adult group at your parish. You're having a big year, Taylor.
Yeah. I also graduated from college, so.
Oh, my
there
goodness.
Go.
Praise
Holy
God.
Smoke. Should we send her a present or no?
Yes.
Really?
Let's do
yes,
it.
Yes, do it.
You sound like a natural evangelist to me, so I'm going to send you a copy of our book, How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone. All you have to do is hang on the line, give us an address, and we will send you How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone. Taylor, thank you for that beautiful testimony. And again, congratulations and welcome home to the Catholic Church.
Thank you so much.
All right, hang on. You know what? I got a couple minutes. I'm just going to chat with you two.
Perfect.
Is that all right? If I just chat with you two? We've got Emily Dineny with us. We've got Braden Cook with us. Both of them. Yeah, I would say you don't get offended when people like me call you young, do you?
I mean, I'm flattered.
I get so offended.
You get offended? She's flattered, you're offended.
Well, I'm a woman, so I think
and he's
any,
a weirdo,
any
yeah.
woman wants to be.
I'm the whiny apologist, remember?
Yes. You are a little bit of a prima donna, aren't
yeah,
you?
Yeah, you know, it's a part of the brand at this point. So,
is it?
Yeah.
Is it? But what got you, each are going to get about 45 seconds to tell me this. What got you into the Catholic Church? 45 seconds, go, Emily.
Well, I was at a crossroads kind of with my faith when I was during COVID. I got online with a bunch of other Christians who I was never really exposed to because the area I grew up in was mega church country. It was like if you were a Christian, you went to a big non-denominational church. And I encountered all of these other Christians who were Orthodox, Anglican, Lutheran, Baptist, Reformed Baptist. And I was like, wow, they're so smart. They clearly love Jesus, but they believe very different things than I do. And how do I know that I'm right and they're wrong? It seems very, you know, prideful to just, you know, brush them off as being right or as being wrong, and I'm just right. So that caused me to really do a deep dive in my faith, in the Protestant Reformation, why the Protestant Reformation even happened, and then into the early church fathers. And it was pretty quick from there that I realized the Catholic Church was true.
Another victory for the church fathers.
Yeah, it is.
What brought you into the Catholic Church?
Yeah, very, very similar, actually. I grew up non-denominational Baptist, kind of had a reinvigorated faith in my, you know, later like high school years, right? Felt a call to ministry. And so you kind of feel that draw towards, I want to serve Jesus in a larger capacity than I already can. So what do you do if you're a dude and you're a Baptist? Oh, well, I'll go to college and I'll be a Baptist pastor. So that was my plan for the longest time. Until when I was at college, I was introduced to the writings of the church fathers. The Nicene Creed, it was one of the first times that I heard the Nicene Creed, if not the first time.
Really?
And through my study, I found out, hey, these early church fathers, they're definitely not Baptist.
Was there one in particular that got you?
St. Ignatius of Antioch, by far.
Yeah,
St. Ignatius. He's my confirmation saint.
St. Ignatius of Antioch, one of the apostolic fathers, 19th century scholars said, this has to be a forgery. It's just so Catholic. And then it turned out, nope, not a forgery. The early church, as Joe Heschmeyer likes to say, was the Catholic Church. All right, two wonderful young apologists and your questions. Why aren't you Catholic? Continues in a minute. 888-318-7884.